We begin our service of worship with our confession and forgiveness. Dear friends in Christ, in this Lenten season, we've heard our Lord's call to intensify our struggle against sin, death, and the devil, all that keeps us from loving God and each other. This is the struggle to which we were called at baptism. Within the community of the church, God never wearies of forgiving sin and giving the peace of reconciliation. On this night, let us confess our sins against God and our neighbor and enter the Paschal mystery and celebration, reconciled with God and with one another. Most merciful God,
we confess that we are in bondage to sin and cannot free ourselves. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone.
We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. Amen. In the mercy of Almighty God, Jesus Christ was given to die for us, and for his sake God forgives us all our sins. As a called and ordained minister of the Church of Christ, and by his authority, I therefore declare unto you the entire forgiveness of all your sins, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
For our gathering song, Jenna and I will be singing the verses, and then we invite the congregation to come in on the refrain. My Jesus is a rock in a weary land.
A weary land.
My Jesus is a rock in a weary land,
a shelter in the time of storm.
No one can do like Jesus, not a mumbling word he said. He went walking down to Lazarus' grave, and he raised him from the dead. My Jesus is a rock in a weary land,
a weary land, a weary land.
My Jesus is a rock
in a weary land,
a shelter in the time of storm. When Jesus was on earth, the flesh was very weak. He took a towel and girded himself, and he washed his disciples' feet. My Jesus is a rock in a weary land,
a weary land, a weary land.
My Jesus is a rock
in a weary land,
a shelter in the time of storm. Yonder comes my Savior,
him whom I love so well.
He has the palm of victory and the keys of death and hell. Oh, my Jesus is a rock in a weary land,
a weary land, a weary land.
My Jesus is a rock
in a weary land,
shelter in the time of storm. Please rise as you are able. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Holy God, your Son gave us a new commandment, And through his act of radical servanthood, he showed us the way of true love. Grant that we may share his servant nature as we live out your reign, awaiting the promise of his return. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen. Amen.
You may be seated for the hearing of God's word.
The first reading is from John chapter 13, beginning with verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash, except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ. We sing together, "Love Consecrates the Humblest Act."
Consecrates the humblest act and hallows mercy's deeds. It sheds the benediction sweet and hallows human needs. When in the shadow of the cross Christ knelt and washed the feet of his disciples. stoops to serve what Christ in love so true has freely done for one and all. Let us now gladly do.
It has been our tradition here at Emmanuel for 7 years where we've practiced the foot washing. It's a reenactment where we have a few people that represent the congregation. But with COVID and different other health concerns and stuff, we've decided that we won't actually practice it in person here tonight. But I want you to remember that God calls us through Christ our Lord. And Jesus says this is a new commandment, and it's rooted and found in Christ. I mean, Lord and Master of all, teacher. And yet what does he do? He girds himself with a towel. He takes on the lowest, humblest thing so that he can wash the feet of his disciples, so that he can make them completely clean. This is God's gift. This is God's grace. And so tonight what I want to encourage you to think about are those times when we have washed feet here. And I want you to look at opportunities that God presents before you in the days and weeks and months ahead, for you to practice what Jesus does, to humbly bow before Jesus, to do it for his praise and his glory, and to serve others with every breath that God gives you. We now will hear our gospel from John chapter 6.
Our gospel tonight is from John chapter 6, beginning with verse 16. When evening came, Jesus' disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, I am. Do not be afraid. Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that they had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them, Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, What must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So they said to him, Then what sign do you do, that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, Sir, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. The word of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ. Faith. forsaking all, I trust him. Or the words of Hebrews, now faith is. It's the assurance of things hoped for. It's the confidence of things not seen. And so tonight on this Monday, Thursday, we celebrate the miracle of faith. Although I must tell you the truth, because of the Gospel of John, faith is always a verb. It's always about believing. It's not about some kind of a static noun, but it's active. It's doing something because it's the gift of God, the work of God, the labor of God. Rock of ages cleft for me. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Fall I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. You see, the miracle of faith, the miracle of believing, is called a sign in the Gospel of John. There's a whole section called the Book of Sign. And then you have the Book of Glory. And in these signs, we see miracles that are highlighted. But we also hear that there are all kinds of other signs going on all around the people, and it's attracting them. They're impressed. They want to know what this is about. And so they start to follow Jesus. They come after him because they want to see if what he has said is true. So when chapter 5 of John's Gospel ends, Jesus says, why is it that you're following me? You know, don't you, that Moses wrote about me? I mean, that's how chapter 5 of John's Gospel is ending. Jesus has done a sign, a miracle, and now he says, you know, don't you, that I was spoken of, I was written about way back when by none other than Moses himself? What he's talking about is Deuteronomy chapter 18. Because in Deuteronomy 18, that's where Moses says, in the latter days, the Savior is coming, Jesus. And he names him the prophet. And so Jesus is the prophet like Moses, but greater than Moses. And then we get to chapter 6, which is called the Bread of Life Discourse. Well, I suppose we would expect bread, if we're going to talk about bread of life discourse. And sure enough, you see what happens? Jesus has landed around the Sea of Galilee, and the crowds come, and he sees them. And when Jesus sees the crowds, well, if it was me, I probably would have looked at my watch and said, huh, it looks like it's about mealtime. Well, I hear some rumbling. So he looks at his disciple Philip, and he says to Philip, where are we supposed to go and buy some bread so that we can feed all these hungry people? We find out that there's 5,000 men plus women and children. I mean, this is going to be a big time event. This is going to require a lot of food. And then it's Andrew, Peter's brother, who says, well, there's a small child here. There's a boy, and he's got a sack lunch that his mom packed for him. And he says, it's got, five barley loaves of bread, and it's got two little sardines. But what are they among so many people? I mean, how far is that going to go when you've got 5,000 men, and you've got a whole bunch of other people besides? St. John says that Jesus said this to Philip because he was testing his disciples. You see, Jesus, we're told, already had a plan. Because God is sovereign. God is all-knowing. God is all-powerful. I mean, he's got his hands in this. Remember, throughout the season of Lent, we've been celebrating the miracle of Easter and all of these happenings that faith, believing, recognizes not as luck or chance, but as God's deliberate plan. as the hand and fingers of Almighty God. Well, what are they to do? Jesus says, well, why don't we take that sack lunch? And why don't we have the people sit on this nice green grassy yard? And let's give them something to eat. And he does, but in the words of the Eucharistic prayer, Holy Communion, he gives thanks, blesses. We know what's going on here. This is going to be a Eucharistic feast. For the eyes that see, for the ears that hear, we pay attention. And we know that something big is going to be happening in this Bread of Life discourse. And what happens next? Well, it's unbelievable. They start distributing the food. And you've heard me say this before, that when they talk about the feeding of the multitude, it just drives me crazy when some pastors say, well, you know what the miracle was, right? The miracle was that the boy shared, and then, you know, Deb said, well, I'll share, and Lee said, I'll share, and pretty soon, you know, it's going around. And in other words, that they did it themselves. Well, that's just crazy. I mean, talk about doing an injustice to the mercy of Scripture. Everybody eats. In fact, John says that they get filled. And when they've gotten stuffed, kind of like Thanksgiving feast, the great Thanksgiving feast, the next thing that happens there is that we find out that they have leftovers. 5,000 men, plus women, plus children. Do you remember how many baskets? 12 baskets, 12 tribes of Israel, 12 apostles of Jesus. There is enough for everyone to be filled when Jesus is the supplier. You see, it wasn't the little boy. That's not the miracle. It wasn't that everybody got together and said, well, you know, if we have a potluck and you bring something and you bring something and you bring something, we'll be fine. This was a miracle. And then this is what I don't want you to miss. The people then say, this is the prophet. You see what's happening? They recognize that what Moses wrote, what Moses said in Deuteronomy 18, is being fulfilled in Jesus, but they don't understand the significance of it. They want a free meal ticket. They want a bread cake. They want food, as Jesus will say, that perishes. You know, it just takes care of today or maybe tomorrow. But what about not the temporal life, what about eternal life? Well, Jesus sees that by force they want to make him a king. And so he withdraws by himself, he goes up to the mountain, probably in prayer, communing with the Father. And while he's up there, the disciples, they decide to go to the other side. And they're in the boat, and the next thing we hear is that there's kind of stormy weather, and Jesus comes to them. And they think he's a ghost, perhaps. They're terrified. But he's walking on the water. You see one miracle, feeding of a multitude. Another miracle, he's walking on the water. But here's another one. He says to them, don't be afraid. Ego eimi. I am the God of the burning bush. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God who created and redeems and sanctifies and glorifies, the God who justifies us through the blood of the only begotten Son. Ego eimi, I am. Don't be afraid. What a beautiful word. He gets in the boat, and of course you know that the boat is representative of what we call the nave, or the place where God's people gather for worship. Well, immediately, John says, they are in Capernaum. I don't know if you caught that, but that's amazing. I mean, they're on the other side, the land of unbelief, and immediately they're over in Capernaum. How does that happen? And it would be easy at that point, because they're looking for a bread king, somebody that's going to take care of their mortal feeding, mortal bread, perishable bread. It'd be easy just to stop there. But that becomes the launch pad. That becomes the point at which Jesus can now talk the important matters. And so he talks about working and doing. Working and doing. What is it that we need to do? What work are we supposed to work so that we're doing the works of God? What is it? Jesus says, well, the Father has set his seal on the Son of Man. When you seal something, you guarantee its contents. The Father has set his seal, and he will give you. He will give you bread of life. Not just a loaf of bread, tasty, but eternal bread, forever bread. How do we get this? What do we have to do? They want to know the secret. Because remember, all they're looking for is a free meal ticket, and they're looking for an earthly king that'll get rid of the Romans. And what is it that Jesus is offering them? He's offering them the miracle of believing, the miracle of faith, the miracle that we call the saving grace of Almighty God through the name that is above every name, the name of Jesus, where every knee is going to bow and every tongue will confess Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father, in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. It's going to happen. Because Almighty God, ego eimi, I am, don't be afraid, has spoken it. And he guarantees it with the shedding of his own blood on the cross. What a beautiful gift. They want to do something, and Jesus says, well, if we want to talk about works, let's talk about the biggest, best work of all. This is the work of God. You're believing. That's why Martin Luther, for example, in his meaning to Article 3 of the Apostles' Creed, says, I believe that I cannot believe. I believe that I cannot, by my own understanding or effort, believe in Jesus Christ or even come to him. But the Holy Spirit has called me through the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified, and kept me in true faith, saving faith. So it's not our doing, it's God's done. It's not our work, it's the work of God. This is God's work for you. Believing. Not just here and there. Not just occasionally. Not if life is easy. But even when the cross is heavy. Even when the crosses that come our way are laboring us down. Jesus says there's another labor. And so then you get the crowds that have been following Jesus because of all these signs, and they say, well then, show us a sign. I mean, I'm sorry, but you just gotta laugh or you're gonna cry. He's been doing one sign after another. You just saw that, you know, landing immediately in Capernaum, walking on water, feeding a multitude. Really? Show us a sign? And then they go back to Moses. People always want to go back to the law. They don't want to stick with the gospel. I don't know why. I want to stay with Jesus. He's the gospel. Not a gospel. He's the gospel. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, Jesus says. And I believe him. Twice in our gospel reading for tonight, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you. Did you catch that? I mean, the word today, remember, is heads up, pay attention. In the Gospel of Luke, that's today. But in the Gospel of John, truly, truly, I say to you, amen, amen, I say to you, it is so. It wasn't Moses that gave you the manna in the wilderness. It was my Father in heaven. It wasn't Moses. And besides, how far did that manna in the wilderness take God's people? I mean, they had to gather it every day, except for the day of rest. And it carried them for 40 years through the wilderness, where they all perished except for the new offspring that were raised, and except for Joshua and Caleb. Don't labor for the bread that perishes. I mean, we're all going to work for something in this world. Seriously. We're all going to labor for something in this world. And that can be, I suppose, necessary, good measure, but it's not essential, and it's not eternal. And Jesus wants you to have eternity. Jesus wants us to have, you've heard me say it before, Zoe, eternal life, not just temporal life. He wants the perishable to put on the imperishable, and the mortal to put on immortality. That's why Jesus came into this world. That's why he was sent by the Father. It wasn't Moses. It was my Father in heaven. And once we see that, once we experience that, we realize, oh, so you're saying, then the deed is done. Yes. In Christ alone. In Christ alone. The deed is done. The doing is done. The labor is done. It's God's holy work for you. So what does this look like? Well, it was probably 25 plus years ago, when I was a lot younger, that on the Lutheran Vespers, if some of you remember those days, Walter Wangeren was the preacher. And he wrote an article that shaped my life. I was probably 1995. And I want to tell you this story of this Maundy Thursday, because it's all about the miracle of believing. It's when Wally was a young boy. But it came because of a question that came in his mailbox. It was written, he said, with a purple felt tip pen. And it was only one sentence long. It was a question. Dear Walt, how do I get faith? And Walla said, I had to think about how to respond to that. Because it was an essential question. It was a necessary question. How do I get faith? You see, sign Karen. Karen knew that she needed to have faith to be saved. Faith in Jesus. But how do I get it? Well, Walter said, I suppose I could tell her to pray for it. I mean, Jesus taught us to pray. At those significant moments in his life, he was always praying. I could tell her to pray, but, well, prayer is a fruit of our salvation, not the cause or creation of it. And then he says, I suppose I could tell her, well, go to church, worship regularly, be amongst God's people. I could tell her, well, go to Bible studies, open your Bible every morning, open your day, close your day with the Holy Word, with Scripture. I could tell her that. I could say, well, you know what the Shema says. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. I could tell her all of that. But those are the fruits of our salvation. Those are the marks of discipleship. It's the doing that happens after God has done it all. You see the difference? So he pondered, and he waited. And then Walter decided to tell the story of when he was a little boy, Wally. I'm guessing probably around the ages of my granddaughter June, my granddaughter Nora, you know, fifth grade, sixth. There was outside the backyard of the Wegrand house this big, beautiful cherry tree. And in this big, beautiful cherry tree, there was tons of branches and lots of leaves. It was the perfect place for a boy to climb, 10, 12 feet up, and it had a big stout branch, just wide enough that he could lay there, and it could be like his kingdom, and he could hide there, and nobody would see him, and he could imagine and create stories. He could read books. He was a perfect kingdom. One day he wanted the neighborhood kids to know what a wonderful family he was in. So he started yelling at the top of his voice. He says, "My dad is the strongest man in the whole neighborhood. My dad is like a big truck. He's so strong. You should see his arm. Burglars, you beware. My dad lives in this house." And he was confident. He was sure of himself that this was true. He was sure of himself that this was true. Well, then it happened. Well, what happened, you ask? Well, what happened is that he was daydreaming, he was imagining, and in the midst of all of that, he didn't notice the storm. You know, there's lots of leaves there. He was kind of hidden from it all. And then all of a sudden, the wind, the ruach, the pneuma, the mighty rushing wind of God, a storm came upon him, suddenly, quickly. And he got a little nervous. And then it started to really swoosh the tree that he was in. And so he thought, maybe this isn't so safe. There was a crack of lightning. There was thunder. And then he grabbed hold of that branch and he yelled, "Dad! Dad! Dad, come and help me now!" Well, what happened? Dad came out. "Where are you, Wally?" "I'm up here. Can't you see me with all these leaves? There's a storm, Dad. Dad, come here and climb the tree and get me out of here now. Help me, Dad." But Wally said, "That wasn't my dad's plan. My dad had another plan." And then my dad walked over and he said, "Not a problem, Wally. Just let go. Just let go. Just fall. I'll catch you." And Wally says, "Yeah, right. Those thin, weak little arms of yours. You'll catch me? Not in your dreams. I'm not letting go of this trunk. I mean, this is a stout branch. I'm holding on for dear life. Dad, come on up here. Climb up here and get me." But his father had a different plan. A different plan. "Just let go, Wally. I'll catch you." But Wally says, it looked like it was 7 miles down to where my dad was, not just 10 or 12 feet. And he hung all the more tightly. What if you know storms and the wind that can howl, then you know that it doesn't take into account much the sensibilities of little boys. And so with a loud crack, that stout branch broke and he fell. The fall that he feared the worst. He fell. And you know what happened? His father caught him. And then Wally says, it was no longer my thoughts or my bragging in the neighborhood. It was the truth. My father, he was strong indeed. He caught me. Karen, this is how I answer you. How do you get faith? You let go. And your father catches you. You fall into his arms, and he's got you. That's how I answer you, Karen. It's what God does. It's the holy work of our Lord. It's a done. And now my doing? Washing the feet of others? Loving the Lord my God? Serving my neighbors? Reading scripture daily? Worshiping with the other members of the body of Christ? Not busy, busy doing work of daily life, but living for God, living for our Lord, because we're called. You know what Paul says? God made Jesus to be sin, who know no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Or in Galatians, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer me that lives, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. A new commandment I give to you. Love one another the way Jesus loves, because it's a done deal. You, me, sealed by the Holy Spirit, marked with the cross of Christ forever. My family knows we love others the best when we love Jesus the most. We love others the best when we love Jesus the most. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We sing together in Christ alone.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save, till on the as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live.
God he lay, light of the world by darkness slain, and bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, let me, for I am here. He is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ.
No guilt in life, no fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand.
As we prepare for Holy Communion tonight, I want to make sure that everyone has had a chance to receive their pre-filled cups that as they came in. If not, we can get you one. Looks like we're all good. I remind you that we won't be passing the offering baskets. Many ways that we serve for the glory of God and we support his mission. And I leave that to you where you serve and how you give, but always do it in the name of Jesus. Also want to remind you of our services tomorrow. We'll be having worship here at 12 o'clock noon with the traditional bidding prayer and the reading of the Passion Narrative from St. John's Gospel. And I'll be sharing a story with you tomorrow as the message. And then we have Saturday, which will be our Easter worship here in the evening. But we'll also be having an Easter Sunday service. Larry said that he's getting all the stuff out there. There'll be heaters out there too. So whether there is two or three, which there will be for sure, or whether there's a couple of dozen, it won't matter about the number, but we'll be able to have our first Easter service out there. And so we're grateful to God for that. But dress warm. We should have some folding chairs out there, but also you might want to bring a lawn chair or something as well. So please take note of that. And then on Monday, this will be about our 7th, 8th year of reading through the entire New Testament, and we have people kind of across the country that are going to be participating from Tacoma, Arizona, out east, Colorado. So even if you didn't sign up, pick a book. Some of them are only like one chapter long, and some of them are maybe 4 or 5 chapters long. The Gospels, of course, will take you a little bit longer, so will the Book of Acts, but I plan on just throughout the day filling in on some different ones also. But take time, whether it be at work or at home, whether you come out to the church land, Deb's going to have some refreshments and stuff out there. From 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. is the time that we're asking people just to set aside some time to be in God's Word. And then next Wednesday, we'll be having our men's and women's Bible studies also. Let us pray. Holy God, our living water and our merciful guide, together with rivers and seas, wells and springs, we bless and magnify you. You led your people Israel through the desert and provided them water from the rock. We praise you for Christ, our rock and our water, who joined us in our desert, pouring out his life for the world. In the night in which he was betrayed, Our Lord Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." And then again after supper, he took the cup, he gave thanks, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink from this cup, all of you, for this cup is the New Testament in my blood, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Do this for the remembrance of me." Remembering, therefore, our Lord's life, death, and resurrection, we await your salvation for all this thirsty world. Pour out your Spirit on this holy food, and on all the baptized gathered for this feast. Wash away our sin, that we may be revived for our journey by the love of Christ. Through him all glory and honor is yours, Almighty Father, with the Holy Spirit, in your holy church, both now and forever. Amen. I invite you now then to take your consecrated bread and wine. First, take off the bread portion tab. Take and eat, this is the body of Christ given for you. And then take off the tap for the juice, or grape juice, or the wine. This is the blood of Christ, shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sins. Take and drink. Receive the blessing. Now may the assurance of our Lord's resurrection and the promise of his coming again strengthen you in faith and keep you in hope under everlasting life. Amen. I invite you to join with me now in our closing prayers.
Let us pray to our merciful God on behalf of the church, the world, and one another. Holy God, purify your church. Fill it with your Spirit so it more perfectly loves you and the people your Son came to redeem. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Bless this congregation. Fill us with your Spirit so we more perfectly reflect the servant love of Jesus to one another and to our neighbors. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Bestow wisdom upon all who have authority and power in our world. Fill them with your Spirit so they may accomplish your will for the well-being of the people entrusted to their care. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
We plead on behalf of everyone who is sick, grieving, and in need of healing, especially those who seek our prayers and those we name.
Gracious Lord, we pray for Margaret Qualm, for Amy Cooper, for Sheldon Vieira, for Melody Grave. We pray for Darren Bothan and Paige Johnson, for Natalie Atkins. We pray, O Lord, for me as I battle cancer, that you would continue, O Lord, to be present and give me the strength that only you can impart. And Lord, tonight we remember also Gina Larson as she grieves the loss, the recent death of her husband, Steve. And we pray, Lord, that you could find a way into her heart to give her the comfort and peace that she needs to hear. We pray, Lord, knowing that all things are in your hands, and so we entrust the living and the dying and the dead into your hands. And Lord, all those that we are naming silently in our hearts right now, hear those prayers, we pray.
Fill them with your Spirit and grant them complete restoration as they cling to Christ, Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
We pray for all who are baptized into the death and resurrection of Christ during these holy days. Fill them with your Spirit so that they may more perfectly follow in his footsteps. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer. For these things and for whatever else is needful, dear Father, we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who with you and the Holy Spirit reigns, one God, now and forever.
Amen. Amen.
We rise for the Our Father. Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
We sing together, Go to Dark Gethsemane. Congregation may be seated for the hearing of Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me and are so far away from my cry and from the words of my distress? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not answer. My night is well, but I find no rest. Yet you are the Holy One, enthroned upon the praises of Israel. Our forefathers put their trust in you. They trusted, and you delivered them. They cried out to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not put to shame. But as for me, I'm a worm and no man, scorned by all and despised by the people. All who see me laugh me to scorn. They curl their lips and wag their heads, saying, "He trusted in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, if he delights in him." Yet you are he who took me out of the womb and kept me safe upon my mother's breast. I've been entrusted to you ever since I was born. You were my God when I was still in my mother's womb. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many young bulls encircle me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their jaws at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart within my breast is melting wax. My mouth is dried out like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. And you have laid me in the dust of the grave. Packs of dogs close me in, and gangs of evildoers circle around me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them. They cast lots for my clothing. Be not far away, O Lord. You are my strength. Hasten to help me. Save me from the sword, my life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, my wretched body, from the horns of wild bulls. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. Praise the Lord, you that fear him. Stand in awe of him, O offspring of Israel. All you of Jacob's line, give glory. For he does not despise nor abhor the poor in their poverty, neither does he hide his face from them. But when they cry to him, he hears them. My praise is of him in the great assembly. I will perform my vows in the presence of those who worship him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied, and those who seek the Lord shall praise him. May your heart live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall bow before him. For kingship belongs to the Lord. He rules over the nations. To him alone, all who sleep in the earth bow down in worship. All who go down to the dust fall before him. My soul shall live for him. My descendants shall serve him. They shall be known as the Lord's forever. They shall come and make known to a people yet unborn the saving deeds that he has done. Let us pray. Father, when your son was handed over to torture and felt abandoned by you, he cried out from the cross. Then death was destroyed and life was restored. By his death and resurrection, save the poor, lift up the downtrodden, break the chains of the oppressed, that your church may sing your praises through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen. Amen.